But it's still a struggle, isn't it, with the flesh? Because we're so prone to walking by sight, so prone to wanting evidence and proof. But that's a simple truth. Only trust Him. He will save you. What a wonderful Savior we have. And thank God that it is that simple. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. Yesterday, two young ladies who have spent a lot of time in our church got married. Claire married Spencer, and they've begun their new life together. I believe you will see her perhaps, or them perhaps, from time to time, but they're going to be attending the church where Spencer is a member, where his family attends. So pray for Spencer and Claire as they go on to serve the Lord together. And also Amy Norsworthy got married yesterday to Cody Crevar from Hamilton here. And they are serving the Lord at Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe. They've begun their life together. So pray for these two young couples and rejoice in the love that God has given them, bringing them to their life's partner. Hebrews chapter 12. I believe back in the fall, sometime around October, Brother Tricky was used of the Lord to challenge us about finishing well. Preached here from Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read that familiar portion of Scripture, which is the beginning of the chapter. And then we'll about midway through the chapter is where we're going to stay for a little while and for our thought this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, that is our fathers of our flesh, chastened us, or for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Please note that word, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here's our text this morning, this and the next verse. Follow peace with all. The word men is in italics, supplied by the translators, as are several verses in our King James Bible. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So he brings up holiness again. We are chastened that we may be partakers of holiness, verse 10. We're to follow holiness, verse 14. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to speak to you this morning with God's help on the subject, the pursuit of peace and purity. The pursuit of peace and purity. Two things were exhorted to follow in verse 14. Follow after peace and holiness. The word follow is a word which means more than just walk along behind. The idea in the original language is a term that would be used as a hunter who is looking for his prey. And he stalks the prey. He is intent upon discovering the habitat of his prey and seizing that prey. He is focused. The idea is also to run swiftly in order to catch something, to run after. So again, I'm going to emphasize, because I want you to know that this is not a casual matter. We are exhorted to follow or to pursue or seek after eagerly or earnestly endeavor to acquire peace and holiness. You don't have to do that with sin. You don't have to pursue sin. You don't have to seek to lay hold of it. You don't have to run after it. It'll show up. You don't have to pursue it. But because it's not your nature, because your flesh is at war and you are laying aside the old man and putting on the new man, you have to pursue peace with men and holiness, which is really peace with God. It's a pursuit. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that with zeal he persecuted the church. The word persecuted, translation of the same word, follow here. He said, I went after them. I was trying to find them. I was on my way to Damascus to take them into custody and put them in prison when I met the Lord. But he was eagerly pursuing, and he calls it persecuting. That means he won't leave it alone. And then later in the same chapter, he said, and everything that used to be gain to me, I count it now but loss. And now here's what I do. I follow after. I follow after. I'm pursuing eagerly. I used to be the church I was after. Now I'm following after the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he said, I'm pressing toward the mark. Those phrases in that chapter are all the same Greek word. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm pushing forward. I'm not giving up. I'm relentless in my pursuit. So follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I wonder this morning, do you understand how important peace with men is in the economy of God? Let's take a moment to pursue that. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just back a few pages. If you're in Hebrews, just turn back a few pages and you'll eventually get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Another way to say that is seek peace. Follow peace. Don't look to return evil for evil. Don't look for dispute to be engaged in or continue. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow, ever pursue that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Note this verse. You don't have to turn there. It's in the Old Testament, Psalm 34 and verse 14. depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. God is always interested in unity and harmony. He wants you and I to be sincere about peace. Number one, peace with God. But number two, peace with all men. I want you to notice again, the text says, follow peace with all. All ranks. It doesn't matter what their rank or status or position is in life. All dispositions. Doesn't matter whether they're pleasant or unpleasant. Doesn't matter whether they're agreeable or disagreeable. It doesn't matter. We're commanded, we're exhorted to follow peace with all men from every station, of every color of skin, of every culture. We're to follow peace. God is not the author of division, but the author of peace. And by the way, five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. The God of peace. So this morning, my first challenge, and this is certainly not the message, this is just getting started, but the message is, God wants you to be at peace. How serious are you about that? How committed are you to that? With whom do you have an argument or a disagreement, or and you can't get along, and you can't accept one another? The Bible tells us what to do in those cases. Leave our prayers and go make peace. Go find the person who has something against you, or if you've offended them and they've got something against you, or you got out against them, go find them and make it right. Be at peace. So church, I challenge you to ask yourself personally, how committed am I to the peace process in the house of God, in my home, in the church? Follow peace with all men. It's a biblical exhortation, a biblical principle. Jesus did. Now we must note that he did not have peace with all men, but he sought it. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to establish peace among men. When the angels announced his arrival, they said, peace on earth. It's not that you have to have peace with all men, but you are commanded, and in following the example of Jesus, who at the beginning of the chapter is set before us as the author and finisher of our faith, we are to pursue it. He sought that peace. He didn't have it because not all were willing. He loved all of them, but not all of them loved him back. He sought to save all of them, but not all of them were seeking to be saved. And not all men will want peace with you, but the scriptural exhortation is for us to follow peace. Now go to the next word that we're to follow. Run swiftly in order to catch, lay hold upon, seize holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? According to the dictionary, something that's holy is something that's sacred. Something that commands absolute devotion. Something that is spiritually pure. A synonym for holy is godly. To be like God. For God is holy. It is to be hallowed or blessed or religious. The idea of holiness is set apartness. And the core idea of being set apart is to be, or because you're pure and want to maintain purity. So before I go on with what that means to follow holiness, let's go back and join it again, because they're put together in the context, follow peace with all men and holiness. And let me make this statement. You are to no more pursue peace than is consistent with holiness. Because you are to follow after holiness. And if you must sacrifice holiness to have peace, that is unacceptable. We're to be holy. Jesus was holy, but he sought peace. But because of his holiness and some unwilling to be holy and rejecting his purity did not want to be at peace, there was no peace. The idea today is that we ought to seek peace, and peace is the only part of this equation that matters. And the Christian world is encouraged to don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about purity. Don't worry about separation from the world. Follow peace with all men. But you're forgetting it says follow peace with all men and holiness. And the word holiness is unmistakably a word that implies separation from evil, purity, cleanliness. It is being like God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told to yield our members, that is the members of our body, as servants to righteousness unto holiness. So whatever's right to do, we're to be involved in doing that with the goal of staying clean or staying pure or being set apart or devoted unto God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you that these two things, peace and holiness, are joined together before we ever get to the book of Hebrews where we're reading our exhortation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, beginning in verse 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, the word beseech is like begging, the word exhort is encouraging, so we're pleading with you, we're encouraging you, we're cheering you forward by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. I'm encouraging you to go ahead. Come on, keep going. Keep learning how to please the Lord and to serve the Lord. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, verse 2. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification is a big word. It comes from to be sanctified or to sanctify, which means the same as holiness, to set something apart. If you sanctify something, you set it apart, you cleanse it, you try to purify it, take it away from uncleanness or impurity, and set it apart for a special use. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification, again, in holiness and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence is a big word. The phrase means not in the desire and craving or longing for that which is forbidden. So even back in that day when they did not have the technology that's available to us today, men struggle with the lusts of their flesh. And Paul said, I'm telling you, God wants you to be pure. He wants you to be separate from that kind of thing. And you're to possess your body in holiness and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or the satisfaction of your lust, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So again, the implication is if you don't know God, you don't understand holiness, and therefore you're not concerned about possessing your body in holiness. But if you do know God, he's saying, and you know what God requires, then follow after that. And then notice that he connects that with being at peace with your brother, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth, that means despises the commandment of God, the calling of God to holiness, if you look down on that, if you think little of that, you're not despising man, but God, who hath also given us, unto us, his holy Spirit. Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God has called us to holiness. Then again, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love. That would be the idea of peace. You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So he is exhorting the Thessalonian Christians, as the writer of the Hebrews is exhorting the Hebrew Christians, to pursue two things: peace and holiness. Peace and holiness. But the next phrase is what is really important for us this morning. Without which no man. The word for man is human, not male. It means male or female. Any human being, any living human being, cannot or shall, without which no man shall see the Lord. That statement ought to get your attention. There are three indispensable things mentioned in the book of Hebrews. The first is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Without, that means it's indispensable, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That means the blood of Jesus Christ is indispensable to my salvation, because I am a sinner and you are a sinner. And without the shedding of blood, there is not any remission of sin. Bring as many offerings of you as you want, as valuable as they may be. Do any amount of works. Do whatever. You cannot have your sins paid for without the shedding of the blood. Salvation, impossible. It's crucial that we preach the blood, that we understand that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and our sin requires death. And so Jesus took a body of flesh and blood, and his blood was shed, the life of his flesh was shed for you and for me, for the remission of our sins. Absolutely indispensable to forgiveness of sin is the shedding of blood. Number two, Hebrews chapter 11, another indispensable. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot please God if you don't believe there is a God. You can't believe God if you don't accept, acknowledge that there is a God, and go to that God believing that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. It's indispensable to your faith. You cannot. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God. So you can't be saved or reconciled to God without the blood. You can't please God without the exercise of faith, which is simply believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how often do you find yourself on your knees or with your head bowed or prone on the floor pleading with God for the things that you desire or the things that are important to you? If you're doing that, what you're saying is, I believe there's a God, and I believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you don't go to him, and you're not consistently asking him, what are you saying? I may believe there's a God, but I'm not convinced he's going to reward me, so I'm not going to be too serious about the effort. You understand? And Jesus taught many parables about this subject, about being persistent in prayer and praying always and not fainting and going after what you want and asking it shall be given you. Keep on asking. So, two indispensables. Without blood, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. Without faith, impossible to please God. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. I am happy to tell you that the day you put your faith, which is indispensable, in the shed blood of Jesus, which was an indispensable, the day you did that, you were made holy. You were cleansed from your sin, set apart as a clean vessel, a new creation, set apart unto the glory of God. You have a positional holiness. You are positionally pure before God. So if you hope to get to heaven, and your hope is based on your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and that alone, then you will see God because you've been given a holiness. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is our sanctification. He's our justification. He's also our sanctification. His righteousness has been put on my account. So positionally, I stand before God holy. However, if I want to see God in this life, if I want to perceive him, if I want to come into the grasp or possession of his reality, it's not seeing with my literal eyes, but it's seeing him in the sense of a blind person seeing his mother and father. He knows they're there. He senses their presence, though he's never laid eyes on them. And so if you want to see the Lord, if you want to grow in your comprehensive appreciation of the being of God and the presence of God, it's not going to happen without your pursuit of holiness. God may have given you positional holiness, cleansed you, put his Holy Spirit in you, but you are now to follow after holiness. Why? Because holiness is purity. Sin is impurity. And if you pursue sin rather than holiness, you are pursuing that which is an offense to God, your Creator and your Redeemer, and he will hide himself from you. Though you may, when you die, see him in glory, that's not settled by your works here. That's settled by Christ's work on the cross. But you are obligated and you are taught and encouraged. And as Paul put it to the Thessalonians, he's begging you and encouraging you to pursue sanctification, holiness, honor. Let me explain it to you this way. Heart purity is the essential condition to receive divine revelation. If my heart is clean, if my heart is pure, then God is pleased to reveal himself to me. He's not uncomfortable in my presence. And he's pleased to reveal to me his presence. That's the first principle. When he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. But and if I gave you a simple example, maybe Eli and Samuel. And Eli was the prophet of God. And Samuel was a young man brought by his mother to serve with the man of God in the house of God. And he was in bed one night, and he heard a voice calling him. And he got up and he went in thinking it was Eli. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back and hears it again. He comes back again. And Eli senses it must be the Lord. Eli's not hearing the voice. If we read on in the story, we find out Eli's sons would displease the Lord, and Eli restrained them not. So Eli has not the sensitivity to the presence of God that Samuel has, but Samuel can hear the voice of God. Jesus among men could see the Father where they couldn't see him. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But even though they looked at him many times, they never saw the Father. They didn't perceive the Father. They didn't see him. Others did, like the woman who came in when he's dining at the table of the Pharisee, and she gets down and washes feet with her tears. She saw. You understand? When your heart is pure, when you are pursuing right and truth, and you're forsaking sin, and you're going after holiness, God is pleased then to give you a new revelation, a deeper revelation, a greater revelation of who he is, because he delights in purity. He delights in cleanliness. Principle number two, that was principle number one. Principle number two is that there is a law of action and reaction. Maybe we'll understand it this way. constantly at work in my life, in my spiritual life, is this law of action and reaction. If I desire to see God, and so I separate myself unto God and pursue Him in holiness, then God is pleased to give me greater revelation. When I get that revelation, when I see God, without holiness I can't see God, but when I see God, what happens? Well, check your Bible. What is revealed happening in the lives of those who see God? They now have a greater desire for holiness than they ever had before, because their pursuit of holiness brought them a deeper revelation of God. The revelation of God created a thirst in them to be holy and to fear sin. And they for example, well, let me just give you three thoughts here. And I don't know if I'm going to have time to develop them all this morning, but there are three things that I want you to know will not happen unless you see God. Oh, they will happen in part. We can make them happen in the flesh, but they will not be powerful or productive if they're done in the flesh rather than the spirit. Number one, enthusiasm for souls. Enthusiasm for souls. Caring genuinely about the souls of men only happens in reality in the lives of those who've seen God. Jesus, from eternity past, dwelt in the presence of his Father and beheld his Father's heart and beheld his Father's face and knew his Father better than anyone else in the universe. And therefore, he voluntarily laid aside his throne and his reputation and the worship of angels and came to earth to do what? To seek and save that which was lost. Why? Because he wanted to please the Father. He saw the Father. He knew the Father. How about Isaiah? Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6. And he heard a voice saying, "Who can I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Volunteering for service because he saw God. I'm saying to you that it makes a difference. You cannot see the Lord without holiness, and holiness then has the action of getting you a greater revelation, a greater understanding of God, which then makes you less in love with the world, less in love with sin, because you're seeing God. And like Isaiah, you cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Your heart is burdened, and you want to draw closer to God. You want to separate more to God. And of course, if you separate more to God, then what happens is you get a greater revelation of God, a greater degree of the sense of his fellowship and friendship, and that again inspires you. And you see the action and reaction? Pursue holiness. Follow after it eagerly. Because without it, you can't see God. And it's important, it's crucial that we see the Lord. Without holiness, we won't see him. Without seeing him, we'll have no strength. So not only is there enthusiasm for souls, but another thing that is impossible without seeing Jesus is emptiness of self. Again, Isaiah cries out, said, "Woe is me, I'm unclean, undone." He is not at all impressed with himself. Why? Because he's standing in the presence of God. He sees God, and all of his good opinion is gone. How about Job, who says at the end of his trial, "I've heard of you with my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I repent in sackcloth and ashes." I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Your battle and my battle is with our flesh. And flesh is proud. And we want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But you can't do that when you stand in the presence of God. When you stand in the presence of God and are in awe of His majesty, in awe of His power, in awe of His authority, yourself shrinks away, shrivels away. You cannot boast any longer, but self is fully emptied. Paul was so proud as a Pharisee, so interested in the applause and attention of men. But what does he say after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? He said, all of that stuff is like dung, like refuse, like waste to me. The things I used to count valuable and precious. And I only pursue one thing now. That's to know God. I'm pursuing Him. I want to know Him. Self-denial, humility, emptiness of self is only possible when you see God. Enthusiasm for souls. And finally, endurance for service. Look at your text. Wherefore, seeing you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before Him. What was that? Well, later it says, being set down at the right hand of God, pleasing His Father, going to heaven and bringing the ransom for the souls of men. He endured. Consider Him, He says the second time, who endured such contradiction of sinners against. How do you endure? How do you keep going on? Seeing God. Seeing God. Hagar couldn't go on anymore until she heard the voice of God from heaven saying, Hagar, what aileth thee? I got a message for you. Elijah couldn't go on anymore. He sat down under a juniper tree and said, hey, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Let me go. And God fed him, and he went to Mount Horeb. And at Mount Horeb, God showed himself to Elijah. And Elijah forgot all thoughts of quitting and went back to work again and anointed his successor and served until God took him to heaven. I'm saying to you, you want endurance for service? It comes when you see God. But why aren't we seeing God? Because we're not willing to be clean. We're not willing to be pure. I'm thankful that I'm pure by the blood of Christ. I am holy. I am set apart. I am sanctified positionally in the eyes of God. But practically, in a practical working everyday sense, God wants me to be clean. He wants me to be pure. He wants me to pursue holiness. Look at the text again. Verse 15. Looking diligently. As much as I emphasize the word follow and how that means an eager, dedicated, relentless pursuit, so does this word, looking diligently. The word there, diligently, implies painstaking effort. Looking diligently at what? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. The word fail means to fall short, to fall behind. In other words, when the grace of God was introduced to you, the grace of God brought to you God's riches at Christ's expense, brought you an ability and enablement for you to be everything God wants you to be. But if you're not pursuing peace with men and holiness, you are not being diligent to look out for the grace that God gave you. His enablement is meant to make you an overcomer. Titus said it this, or Paul said it this way to Titus. He said, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace was given to us not just to save us from our sin, but to save us from ourselves, from our flesh. And if you and I are not pursuing eagerly peace with men and holiness with God, we're not going to see the Lord. And in not seeing the Lord, we are failing. We are falling short of what God gave us grace to do. He filled us with His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Scriptures, which are able to equip us to every good work. But we're falling short. The word actually there, it says, fail of the grace of God. That same word is the word used in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short. Come short of the glory of God. We're coming short of grace. God's grace wasn't just to save us, but to teach us to be holy, to live unto God. Are you failing of the grace of God? And my time is quickly running out, so I'll just mention a couple things that are indicators of that. Looking diligently, first, lest is lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now listen to me. If I'm following peace with all men, would that not involve forgiving them for their transgressions? If I refuse to forgive and refuse to let go, am I following peace? Am I eagerly, relentlessly pursuing it? No. And what am I doing? I'm failing of the grace of God. God's grace forgave me freely and fully. God pardoned me of a debt I could never pay. That grace is teaching me to forgive my brother even as he's forgiven me. If I'm failing of that grace, what's going to happen? I'm not forgiving. And then what happens? Bitterness sets in. And the root of bitterness springs up and troubles many. And many are defiled. Follow peace. Because if you don't, the result is going to be bitterness. If you're not dedicated to being at peace with men and women around you because that's what God calls you to do, you're going to fail of God's grace and you are going to be filled with bitterness, and that will only hurt you and defile those around you. Look again. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there by many be defiled. So that relates to the following peace with men. But look at verse 16, another lest. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Once again, we're not just to follow peace with all men, so that we don't fail of God's grace and begin to live a life full of bitterness and anger and regret. But secondly, to keep from sin, we're to follow holiness. Because if you don't follow holiness, you'll be like Esau, born into a covenant relationship, but despising what's yours by right of your birth and choosing instead to sell that which is yours by right. The fellowship of God, the joy of God, the inheritance of His sons and daughters, peace, happiness, contentment. You sell that for a little bit of pleasure on the side. A fornicator or a profane person. If you're not careful about being pure, if you're not careful about avoiding sin, you're going to end up like Esau. And the tragic truth of the next verse, he afterward sought the blessing. He went in and begged his daddy for the blessing. It was too late. It was already given to another because Esau sold his birthright to his brother for what? A bowl of soup, something that would satisfy his fleshly desire. And God says, I want you to pursue holiness. I've put you in a position of holiness. I've cleansed you. Now pursue it, or you will find yourself in a position of Esau, being a stranger to all that I covenanted to give you, all that's yours by right as my son. You're going to surrender all of that for some temporary pleasure, some temporary joy, and there will come a day when you will realize that was a bad deal. that was a bad bargain, but you may find out you cannot go back. You cannot repent. He sought repentance bitterly with tears and found no place for it. Pursue. This is serious stuff. Pursue peace and pursue holiness. Make it your daily pursuit. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for pursuit. He's looking for you to want what He wants, which is peace. And He established peace with you. And that grace was meant to strengthen you, enable you to show peace, or to enable you to have and establish peace with others. And by the same token, He's forgiven your sin, cleansed you and made you holy and put righteousness on your account, so that you could be born as His son and enjoy all the blessings of a son of God or a child of God. But if you're not pursuing holiness, if you're selling out for momentary or temporary pleasure, you're going to give that up. You're going to lose that. Pursue eagerly, diligently, relentlessly peace with all men. Don't forget that all. And holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And if we're not seeing God regularly, we will lose our enthusiasm for souls. We will not be emptied of ourself. Self will keep rearing its head. Every time we get in the presence of God, we, like others, will bow ourselves before Him and submit and realize our unworthiness. Nor will you be able to endure in your service if you're not seeing God. But that's not going to happen without your pursuit of holiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the message as only You can. May we be determined today to allow Your word to produce in us the purpose for which You sent it. And we remember that Your word says Your word will never return void, but will always accomplish the purpose once You sent it. And today You sent it to either encourage us or to condemn us. If we are unwilling to be at peace, unwilling to be pure, then this word is clearly telling us what we're going to suffer, the condemnation for that attitude. And indeed, Your word will accomplish the purpose whereunto it's been sent. If we'll be hearers and doers, if we will turn our feet unto Thy testimonies and pursue peace and pursue holiness, then also Your word will accomplish the purpose whereunto it's sent. So, Lord, thank You that You're at work in us. Enable us by grace to embrace these truths, to pursue them eagerly. Look diligently to these matters. I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together, please.